In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine tells an illustrative story in his Confessions about his mother. St. Augustine, of course, and along with his mother, were from North Africa, and his Confessions recount his struggle to find the truth, and his mother tried to guide him toward the church, and he resisted it for quite some time, but eventually became a Christian. But before he was baptized and received into the church, he decided to leave North Africa and go to Rome. And he didn't want his mother to follow him, so he tricked her into thinking that he wasn't going to leave, and then he left, took a ship, and she was left in tears, wondering what happened to her. But she followed him, and followed him to Rome, and then later to Milan when he got a job as a tutor there. But it was the custom in North Africa on the feast days of the martyrs to bring food and wine into the church and to have them blessed and then to partake of that and to share that with the poor in celebration and honor of the martyrs. And on one of the feasts of the martyrs, she went to what was called a martyria, or a church that was built over the relics of a martyr, and the doorkeeper told her that the bishop had forbidden that practice. And when she found out that it was St. Ambrose, who she greatly respected, that told her that this was not allowed to be done, and St. Ambrose's reasoning for this was that many people were using the occasions of the feast days of martyrs to engage in gluttony and drunkenness, and so he wanted to put a stop to that practice. But she immediately, without hesitation, obeyed what she was told because she had such great respect for St. Ambrose, and St. Augustine marvels at her humility and her quickness to obey, because this was a practice that she had observed all of her life, and yet when she was told by the bishop to stop doing it, she immediately stopped doing it. There's a few points that we need to understand from this story. One is that there's a need for order in the church, in its services and in its practices. Also, in some cases, there are different practices between churches. There are legitimate differences. And then, of course, there are some practices that are just incorrect. They're really not acceptable according to the church tradition, but in many cases, people just simply don't know better. And we have to have the humility to try to conform ourselves to the order of the church, even on small matters, which there are legitimate differences, but all the more on those matters in which the church has a universal practice that is contrary to what you're doing. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And what he's saying there is, when he says let all things be done decently, the word there is speaking of proper form and with becoming reverence, according to the dignity and importance of the services of the church. And when it says in order, it says everything in its proper place, proper time, and where it is suitable to be done. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, serve ye the Lord with fear and rejoice in him with trembling. And we talked about that recently. The very following verse to that verse says, lay hold of instruction, lest at any time the Lord be angry and you perish from the righteous way. And St. John Chrysostom talks about this. He preached 6 homilies on Isaiah chapter 6, which is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, and you should be familiar with it. But that's the vision that Isaiah had of God on the throne in the year that King Uzziah died. And he talks about how important it is for us to behave properly in church because of the reality that the prophet Isaiah saw is really going on all the time when we're in church. It's just that Isaiah got a glimpse into the invisible that we can't see. But when we're in the services, when we're at the liturgy and the body and blood of Christ are offered on the altar, you are in the same situation that Isaiah was in. It's just that it's not so easy for you to discern that. You have to discern that with faith. It's also true, if you read St. John Chrysostom's homilies generally, that he very often talks about the behavior of his flock during the services and tries to correct them. And on the one hand, you could say, well, that shows that we're not so much different now than they were back then, because a lot of the same issues that he was talking to his people about, we still have problems with now. But also, it should show us how important it is for us to try to learn how to behave ourselves and to worship God properly in the church. And this requires humility, as it did in the case of St. Monica. We have to be willing to be instructed. And we also have to keep in mind that the worship services are not about us. These are services not for us. We are not the ones being served. It's God that we are serving. We are the ones that are serving God in our worship. Sometimes I've heard people, including priests, who will deviate from the norms of the Orthodox tradition, and they'll appeal to a supposed humility. For example, I've known of cases where a priest or even a bishop would refuse to give someone a blessing, and they said it was because of their humility. In one case, I was told that the person said, well, this is America, and we don't do that here. Well, this is the Orthodox Church, and we do that here, whether it's America or anywhere else, because that's the Orthodox tradition. But if you have true humility, humility is doing what you are taught to do. Humility is obeying the tradition of the church and following it rather than innovating and coming up with some new thing that the church has never instructed us to do. Also, I can just talk about my own experience. Being a convert, converts tend to be very zealous. And when I first came back to Houston, I found myself usually running the kleros at St. Vladimir before our parish came into existence. Being very zealous, I wanted to do the full kathismas, and the priest allowed me to do it. So we did the full first kathisma at Vespers on Saturday evening, and then we did the full two kathismas at Matins. And one time, Archbishop Bilippi happened to be visiting, and this was actually before Texas was transferred to the Chicago Diocese, so he wasn't our ruling bishop, but he just happened to be in town, so he came for services. And after the vigil, he said to the priest, these services are like in a monastery. This is not appropriate for a parish. And he's a monk, and a very pious monk at that. And so it's not that he had a problem listening to the full kathismas, but he was just pointing out to the priest, this is not what's normally done in a Russian parish. And as I began to mature and understand better the traditions of the Russian church, I came to realize that I shouldn't try to, out of pride, try to be the super parish or, you know, follow the super practice that nobody else follows, but instead try to do what a normal, pious, Orthodox Christian in the Russian tradition does. And so in our parish, for example, we do some standard abbreviations. If you read the Law of God, you'll see that they assume standard abbreviations, so this really is normal parish practice. We don't do excessive abbreviations, and we do this in consultation with our bishop, but we don't try to imitate a monastery because this is a parish. And we want to make the services accessible to laity who are not used to long services like monks are. In the liturgy, we sing the cherubic hymn. Let us who mystically represent the cherubim and chant the thrice holy hymn unto the life-created Trinity, now lay aside all earthly cares, that we may receive the King of all who cometh invisibly upborne in triumph by the ranks of the angels. This is true, of course, of the clergy. And I try very hard to make the services go as smoothly as possible, and sometimes I make mistakes, and you'll see me make them, but I really try hard to do the services in a way that don't distract your attention away from the services. And also, we encourage the altar servers to do the same, because the altar servers also represent the angels in the services, and so they're supposed to act like that as much as possible. They're supposed to be icons of the angels. But that's also true of each and every one of you. You're saying, let us who mystically represent the cherubim. You're supposed to represent the cherubim in your behavior. You're supposed to not distract or draw attention to yourself, but to keep your focus on worshiping God. And so we need to be aware of our responsibilities and not draw attention to ourselves. And just parenthetically, let me say one thing. Those of you who have small children, I don't want you to take what I'm saying to mean that if your children are being normal children, that you should take them out and get them away so that we can have a nice, quiet service. I would much rather have the noise of children than to have a parish without children. And so I'm glad that the children are here. And I don't want you to ever think that your children shouldn't be in the services, because really, we should see more children at the vigil. And that's a harder service to have children in, but if you get your children used to it, they'll eventually become accustomed to it and it won't be a big trial for you to do. But in the early stages, maybe you can just come for Vespers or maybe for part of Matins. You don't necessarily have to be here for the whole service, but try to get your children accustomed to being here, because it's important for them to be here, because if they're not going to church when they're children, the chances that they're going to be going to church and going to all the services when they become adults are quite a bit less. Also, when we follow a common order and we do everything according to a common tradition, that keeps us from having any surprises or distractions. When clergy are serving together, we have ways that we're taught that we're supposed to can celebrate. For one thing, we celebrate usually by seniority. So the most senior priest is the one who's going to preside, and then the other priests by seniority stand in various places, and so we never have a dispute about who's going to be doing what or who's going to be doing this or that. There was a liturgical book I read not too long ago by a guy who was a former Anglican, and he commented on how an Anglican clergyman noticed two Orthodox clergymen serving together for the first time, and he said, well, it's amazing that you were able to serve together so well when you'd never served together before. And he thought maybe they had rehearsed before the service, and they hadn't. It's just that they both those clergymen were doing what was the traditional thing for them to do, and so they both knew what the other one was going to do, and it wasn't an issue. And so that's why we have these kinds of practices. It makes it easy for us to keep our attention, to keep our focus, and to not disrupt the service. Also, as I said, there are legitimate differences. For example, if this were a Greek parish, it would not be the custom for you to kiss the chalice after you receive communion. But according to Russian practice, it is the practice to kiss the chalice after communion. And both practices are motivated by a common piety. They're just looking at the question slightly differently. The Greeks don't kiss the chalice because they don't want to get any of the Eucharist on the outside of the chalice. And the Russians, of course, are kissing the chalice because they just received communion and they're wanting to show their love and worship to God. But neither one of those practices are wrong. Also, in a Greek parish, we would not normally be doing a vigil on Saturday evening. We would be doing Vespers, and then on Sunday morning, we would be doing Matins. Again, those are legitimate differences. There's different historical reasons why it developed that way. And there's not one practice is not better than the other. But when you're in a parish that has a particular practice, unless it's something really outrageous, you should follow that practice. You shouldn't draw attention to yourselves. I'm not a big fan of pews. That's the reason why we don't have pews in this church. But if you're in a church that does have pews, it would be wrong for you to be sitting on, say, the third aisle of the church and then standing throughout the service refusing to sit while everyone else was sitting at certain times because you were trying to make a point that you reject these pews, this modernist innovation, and so you're going to stand. Well, you might be right about it being an innovation. I would say that you are. But you're wrong about your attitude when you're in a church where everyone's used to that. And the priest might even agree with you, but he might be in a church that's 100 years old and people are saying, my great-grandfather donated that pew and you're not ever going to move it. And he doesn't really have any control over the matter. But in any case, we should adjust. The story that I told you about St. Monica, I forgot to mention, that's usually credited as being the origin of the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And so when you're in a parish and that's what they do, you need to do what they're doing and not draw attention to yourself. Another practice, which I don't think is ill-motivated, is the practice of raising, of the laity raising their hands during the services. I think that this is an attempt to revive what people see in iconography. And when you look at the ancient iconography in particular, you very often see saints praying with their hands raised like this. And in the life of St. Mary of Egypt, you'll notice that when she prays after St. Zosimus asked her to pray, it says that she also raised her hands in prayer. Now, what we don't know is was this something that they did only in private prayer, or did they do this in the services? We don't have people who took those kinds of notes back then, so we really don't know. But what we do know is that that's not the practice in the church today. As a matter of fact, even for the clergy, there are only certain times that the clergy raise their hands. And like if I was serving with a priest and he was the one that was presiding, I wouldn't raise my hands during the liturgy at all because it's only the one who's presiding that raises his hands. The deacon raises one hand at the time that the priest raises his hands usually. And so, again, it's not a wrong practice. I was in an old Rite parish in Erie, Pennsylvania, and I noticed that they had a custom which I'd never seen before, but when people were censed, they would raise their hands like this as they were being censed and then make the sign of the cross and a bow. And it was really a beautiful custom. but it would be a distraction if people started to do that here, because that's just not the custom in the mainstream Russian church for us to do. And so again, it's not about us. It's about trying to represent the cherubim and not draw attention to ourselves from what's really important. And I would just say, in private prayer, I don't think there's probably any problem with you raising your hands. Though if you're praying with your family, you probably want to make sure that everyone's on the same page on that, so that you're not distracting them when you're praying. Another problem that St. John Chrysostom talks about quite a bit, and that which I still occasionally have reason to notice in our own parish, and that's people talking during the services, particularly during communion, because you've gone up, you've received communion, you're waiting for the line to run out so that we can go on with the service, and so maybe you're getting a little bit bored and you start whispering to your neighbor. And the problem is when everybody starts to whisper, pretty soon you hear a little bit of a roar in the background, or during the post-communion prayers, this also happens. And it's an understandable thing, but what I would say is that's why we have trapeza. We have trapeza because we want people in the parish to have an opportunity to visit with each other, and we usually allow people to hang out pretty much as long as they want up to a certain point. But we don't want to do that during the services. And if you catch yourself getting bored at those times, maybe you should bring a prayer rope and say the Jesus prayer or something like that. But try to stay focused on why you're here, because while people are up here receiving communion, the body and blood of Christ is in that chalice, and you're in the presence of Christ physically. And so you don't want to lose your awareness of that. You want to respect that holy time. We've received orthodoxy from our fathers and mothers in the faith, and we need to humbly imitate what they've taught us and pass it on and not innovate. We should pass it on as we've received it, but again, if we move to a different place where the practices are different, we may have to make some adjustments to those practices. It's not a question that adhering strictly to these traditions are going to save you. St. Paul in the epistle talked about we're not saved by the works of the law, and so I'm not trying to suggest to you that the path to heaven is for you to do all the things the right way, and if you do everything the right way during the services, that you will therefore be saved. However, that is the path of humility and obedience. And humility and obedience are not going to hinder your way to salvation. They're actually going to help you on the way to salvation. The services of the Orthodox Church are amazingly beautiful. And having come into the Orthodox Church as an adult, I can tell you, like many people who have come to the Orthodox Church, that was a big factor in me becoming interested in Orthodoxy, because theologically I wasn't initially attracted to Orthodox theology at all. But the beauty of the services got my attention, and it made me want to dig deeper, and eventually I resolved those theological questions. But any tradition that we have is only one generation away from being lost if we don't put forth the effort to maintain it. And if you don't believe me, you can look at the Roman Catholics and see what's happened to them since Vatican II. And I don't say this to gloat, I'm just pointing out the fact, and I actually feel very sorry for pious Roman Catholics that I know who are having to struggle with what they see going on in their church today. Because whatever you might have thought about the Roman Catholics, prior to Vatican II, nobody, even their worst critics, would say that their services were without dignity. There was certainly a great dignity and beauty to their services, and to a large extent, that's been lost because they threw all these old pious traditions out the window and decided to innovate on their services. And now, if you look at a video or a movie of the way people used to go into a Catholic church and the way they used to behave, and then you compare it with what you see in the United States today, it's almost unbelievable that in such a short time that could have happened. And I don't believe it's possible that that could happen in the entire Orthodox Church, but that doesn't mean that it couldn't happen in isolated parts of the church that are falling into error. And so we need to make sure that we are diligent in preserving what we've received. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." These are referring to the markers that would mark your property. So the historical context is saying don't move those markers around. But the fathers very often cite this as talking about the traditions. These traditions are there for a reason. These traditions provide us with order, and it provides our services with the beauty that they have, and so it's very important that we maintain them. Also, Psalm 33, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a contrite heart, and he will save the humble of spirit." So let us then, in a spirit of repentance and humility, faithfully keep the traditions that we've received, and follow St. Paul in doing all things decently and in order. Amen.